Well, we're in Luke chapter 12. We're at verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. He's continuing to warn them about greed and covetousness. So this is why the story, he's continuing on to deal with greed and covetousness. So he says a rich man had a very productive land. So he is has a huge increase. He has a lot. He's becoming rich. And verse 17 says, and he began, who, the rich man, he began to reason to himself. He says to himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? His interest is what? What shall I do? He's thinking strictly about himself and what he's going to do with his increase. And immediately he uses the word store, to hoard up. Again, this reveals that his priority is a coveting or a greed. And so, but he's talking to himself. And then he says, he comes to an answer. What shall I do? Here's what I will do. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Remember, he's living in a time when most people's wealth was in their granary, their cows, their sheep. Very little of it was actually in coinage or gold and so forth. And this was the this is what Abraham had when it said he was very rich in Job. It was the lands and the flocks and so forth, the abundance of this. But again, he reveals a lifestyle. He already has smaller barns that he has been hoarding and storing. So this is what he's doing with everything he gets that's above what's needed, and within moderation, he is hoarding this up. And why is he hoarding it up? He is telling us, he's going to reveal to us his heart. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, what, after you've stored up and built bigger barns and filled them, he says, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Now take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice in the whole context, he thinks of no one but himself. He's simply saying, you have enough for years to come. Eat, drink, be self-indulgent, enjoy your pleasures and your luxuries. And again, he gives no thought for anyone else. And people of the world would say, well, what's wrong with that? But we're not talking to people of the world. Jesus is talking to Jews who are in a covenant relationship that had responsibility to other Jews in the covenant, the same as Christians did, that they could not live a self-absorbed, sinful life without coming under God's judgment. They had to consider other people in the community and the brethren and friends and neighbors and strangers. This was a part of what God required of the Jews, and again he's going to require and has of the disciples that he's teaching them. So he's coming against this coveting, self-seeking, self-pleasure-seeking person, and we find much of that today in the guise of prosperity and materialism. That's all that is. It's the same spirit behind it. Of course, they'll be a little more generous. They'll give God something so they can get a hundredfold back, but actually the translation is not a hundredfold, but they're looking to make money off of God, again revealing that their object and their attention and their treasure is mammon, money or things that money will buy. They are idolaters as far as God is concerned. And there's many people in this prosperity doctrine that are nothing more than idolaters and covetous, wicked people who use Christianity, as Paul said, supposing that Christianity is a means to gain. Again, but they believe that, but they're totally deceived. So he's come to this conclusion, I will store up, I will have, and then I can do as I please. Notice not even once does he says, I will have money to take care of the needs. See, God is not against preparation and moderation and storing up for the winter and when there are no crops. Again, some people go too far. Again, we have the lessons in Proverbs about these things and not to be foolish and preparing for the droughts. But again, he's dealing now with a person, and a person's thinking that they're only interested in themselves and their pleasures, and they're not concerned with no one else, which reveals they have a heart that is not from God. And so this is what he's saying. I'm going to enjoy my life, and I've heard people say that. I'm going to retire, and I'm going to just enjoy myself. Well, I can tell you, I don't care who you are, you're on your way to hell. You are a deceived soul. If you pamper yourself and live in luxury and think that's your right, you better go back to Scripture and find out what your right is. Let me tell you what it is real briefly. You are bought with the price, and you're not your own. And if you think you can retire from God and you can do as you please, you're just deceived on your way to hell, and you're going to have a rude awakening one day, because Christianity does not teach any spiritual retirement. If you do not work and if you do not have to, then you have spiritual responsibility. Again, if you're using it for your own self-seeking pleasures, you are no different than the unbeliever and the sinners of the world. Do not fool yourselves. Many people do. So after he comes to this conclusion, in verse 20, God has the word to say to him. Remember, God always has the last word. And God said to him, "You fool, you're not wise. You're spiritually ignorant and stupid, and it's because of the consequences of your sin." He's not paying him a compliment. He's telling him, "You're a very foolish man, because you're making all of these plans for the future, and you don't have a future. For this very night, your soul is required of you." Actually, the literal translation is, "They will require your soul." Who's the they? In other scripture, we find that it appears when Jesus teaches and others that when people died, the wicked and the righteous, that the angels came and escorted them to their place of abode. The righteous, remember the scripture says Abraham, remember the man was taken to Abraham's bosom, the poor man who died. The angels took him to paradise. Later on, we see that when God sends forth his angels, he severs the wicked from among the righteous, and the angels of God cast them into hell. So evidently, angels have that as a part of their ministry, to escort people to their abode, whether it be heaven or whether it be hell. So he's saying they're going to require it of you. They've been given instructions from me that your life has come to an end, that I have determined to cut your life off. That is the judge's right and his responsibility to do as he pleases with anyone, and especially in judging the wicked. And then he asked him a question. Not only are you a fool because you have no future, you made plans without considering God, you made plans for your self-indulgence and your sin, and I saw to it that you would not even experience that. I had your life to be cut off because of your wickedness. And then he says to them, "And who will own these things that you have spent so much time preparing for?" So again, God is saying, you've made all of these plans for your future, and the only future you have is hell. Isn't that terrible? "And you will not know or care about your earthly possessions in a few minutes after you drop dead. And you'll have no concern or interest of who's going to get your money and spend it. And they may enjoy it, but you surely will not. And your plans will come to ruin, and your spiritual life will come to ruin." And notice what he says in verse 21. "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself," notice the key here, "and is not rich toward God." So again, in general, God is dealing with not people having money, not people having increase. It's the self-seeking, the self-centeredness of this. Many people will teach, you know, any surplus of money you should give away immediately. Well, if you go into the epistles, we've been given a lot of commands to help other Christians and support evangelists and teachers and the poor. Let me ask you a simple question. How are you going to do that if you never have anything? So again, God says, even through Paul, that those who support God's work and ministries and help in our letter of the Lord, said God will richly turn this toward them. People have giving ministries. How can you give if you don't have anything to give? So it's not the money itself or the wealth itself that this parable is coming against. He's coming against the self-seeking person who lives for himself and is not interested in no one else. This is actually hate, is what it is. Has no care or concern for anyone else. This is the same teaching, basically, James and John applied to those who call themselves Christians. James used the same word. Basically, he called you a fool. If you think you are a Christian and you believe Jesus is the Son of God and you believe in the one God, he says you do well. Demons believe that and tremble, but all demons are on their way to hell eventually. It does not save them. And so the Apostle James and the Apostle John said the same thing. If you have mental assent to Christian doctrine, and yet you do not do what Christian doctrine teaches, then he said you are a fool. That this kind of faith is dead. It's worthless before God. And they both gave the examples. If you see your brother, your Christian brother in need, and you do not help them, yet you have the monies to enjoy your luxuries and your self-indulgence and your pleasures, you need to examine whether you are really in the faith, as the Apostle Peter would say. Examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith or not. See, many false teachers are telling you because you said some little prayer and you were born again when you were 12 years old that everything's happy and taken care of. They are lying to you and they are giving you a false Christianity. And you will find that out when it's too late if you don't start studying Scripture and looking for the truth instead of looking for what you want to find. So again, he's called a fool because his whole motivation was me, me, me. If I get any surplus, I'm just going to save it for who knows what pleasures I want to enjoy later. The self-absorbed, luxurious, pampering person will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. And neither will the prosperity and the people who support missions and Christians and think then they can do as they please and live that kind of life. They've sort of bought God off with their tithes and offerings so they can indulge themselves. There's another person on his way to hell, and he's just deceiving himself because he reveals what he is before God. He is still a coveting, self-seeking, pampering, self-absorbed person, which is not the Christ spirit, which cannot be subject to the Spirit of the Lord, because it has to go to the cross. That's of the old nature and the old man. But notice what he says, so is this man who has treasure, but he is not rich, or if he is not rich toward God. Let's go over then. Hold your place if you wish. We're going over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17 through 19, Paul is talking to Christians, and then he implies there were some rich Christians. Instruct those. What does instruct mean? Give them scriptural basis and scriptural principles of what they're to do if they're rich. What does it say? Instruct those who are rich in this present world. If you have a excess and a surplus and so forth, to be not conceited, proud, or fix their hope on their money. I've seen many people, not only, you know, the rich do become proud and self-sufficient, and they think they're special because one of their wicked parents or relatives left them some money. And they make them no different than anyone else, but they seem to think so. And the Scripture teaches that what happens to the rich if they don't know the Lord. That's why James called them wicked people and worldly, that abused other people and took advantage of them. That's the tendency of power and wealth to a person who will not submit to the Lord. His old nature takes over, and he loves authority and power, and he loves to look down on other people. This is the very reason that Paul said that some rich Christians in the Corinthian church were turned over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that they could be saved, that God punished them, and many of them were sick and died. He says because they did not treat the poor Christians and other Christians as their equals. They thought they were better because they had money. This person is on his way to hell if he does not repent. And if he claims to be a Christian, he has a hard judgment ahead of him because God's going to get his attention or he's going to drive him out. But he is not going to let him stay that way if he's a Christian that falls into this. So he says they're not to fix their hope on money. I see this also. Many people who say they trust the Lord, they trust the Lord because of their savings, their security, their stocks, and they do the same thing the rich person does, and I've seen it over and over again. They will give tithes and they will give offering, but they store up everything and make sure they've got a lot. And then when they drop dead, they leave it to their relatives or whoever. But see, if you get to the root of this often, it's they really are holding on to that in case they need it for a rainy day. They are still trusting in their money. So I question whether these people can make it to heaven. And we have a multitude that fall in that classification. And again, you can be poor and still trust in riches and money. So it doesn't matter what you have. It's the where your heart is leaning. There are just as many poor people that are greedy as rich people are greedy. There's just as many coveting. There's probably more coveting poor people because they simply don't have it. And they look for it. But the heart searching and the security is the same. So he's saying what? Don't fix your hope and security on worldly things, but on God. So he's saying you better put your focus on God because he is the one. He will not only provide, but he has the say-so in these matters. So when people judge their lives by how much they have and they don't have, they are false Christians. And we have many of them. They serve the Lord and they praise the Lord when their money and everything else is going well. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And as soon as things start to happen, oh, the devil's robbing me. Why ain't I prospering? It's because you believe a false gospel. And the apostles and Jesus warned. In general, Christians were to be content with such things as they had. Why? Because God will provide. And in this scripture, he says that a trust in God, who richly supplies us with all things, again, to enjoy. Again, if you have monies and within moderation, I do not see God having any problem with this. But again, God knows the motive, and the coveting of the heart sometimes with some people is only known by God. He knows the motive and intent. So again, people may have nothing and be just as coveting as the person who has millions. He judges motive and intent. And what is the instruction of God's word? What is the instruction of the apostolic teaching to a rich person who claims to be a Christian? Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. There's a reason for this, because if he's a servant of the Lord, if he's a child of the Lord, everything he has still belongs to God. He is merely a steward. So again, if he squanders God's talents and God's monies and God's whatever on himself instead of doing what God intends for him to do with it, he is going to answer to God for robbing him of what belonged to him. So see, a lot of people are still treating their homes, their houses, their money, their abilities, they're still treating this as if it's theirs. They really don't understand it's not theirs. That you are bought with a price if you are a true Christian, and you are not your own. If you are not your own, then everything you have is not yours either. So we need to remember who is the boss and who it belongs to. So it's implied by this scripture here that rich Christians, that people have more, that they should have a ministry of giving and mercy and help more so in the natural, with natural things than other people, because they've been given this. So they're going to answer for this, because again, they have to understand it's not theirs. And if they do this, if they do what? If they store up for themselves, it should be spiritually. And how can you store up? Again, Jesus is going to tell us, you know, that you'll lay up treasure in heaven. He's dealing with a spiritual thing. So if you do good and you're rich in good works and you're generous and ready to help and be led of the Spirit, see, James and John says that's what loving is. It's Christ's love. It's goodwill and helping others. He says, then you are storing up for yourself the treasure of a good foundation for the future. See, this person doesn't have to worry about his future, and especially his spiritual future. He would be considered wise and not the foolish man who had no future but hell. He says, so that they may take hold of that which is life, indeed, eternal life. So if you read the context of this scripture, you will see that what you do with your monies and goods will matter before God. A lot of people want to say, well, I'm saved by grace and faith and everything else is worth. They are lying to you because their grace and faith is false, because it has no works, it has no action. It is simply a passive mental assent that is not true Christianity. And that's why James says your works and your actions will prove you have the real faith. Your mental assent and belief will prove nothing until it obeys and acts and works it out. And that's the false Christianity often today that is given to people. Let's go over to James for a moment. Chapter 4. This man made a greater mistake. Remember, he made all of these plans of what he was going to do for his future. He was going to store up and enjoy himself and eat, drink, and be merry, enjoy his luxuries and his pleasure, and die just as happy as a lark, doing as he pleased. Finding his life is what he did. But James chapter 4, go down to verse 13. Let me just paraphrase then. Jesus warned the person. James warns him. He says not to make future plans, not to say I'm going to leave and build and store and go to another city and work for a year. And he says you're wicked to say that you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or do that. He said everything else is sinful. So again, making plans without considering God, and especially making sinful, selfish plans, and again of making money and doing as you please, as if you have a future when it is not guaranteed. Again, James brings you back to the same point. If you want to be wise, you would say, if the Lord wills, if it's the Lord's permission, if it's the Lord's guidance, then this is what I'm going to do, that I submit what my plans are and what my natural plans are to the Lord, for he is the Lord. So we go back to Luke, and we're in chapter 12. Back at verse 22. And he's continuing on. Notice, and then he says to his disciples, remember, he's going back and forth. He's addressing the crowd, and sometimes he's addressing the disciples, and sometimes both. For this reason, I say to you, what reason? That if you trust the Lord and you don't get caught up in riches, you won't have to worry about a lot of this stuff, you know, and he's going to tell us why. For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life. He's talking about the natural, the acquiring of wealth and money and all of this stuff, as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. And notice what he says here. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. That clothing and food, they are natural things, but they are still temporal things. And the disciple, the Christian's priority must be on the spiritual realm. I want to back up a minute in 22. Some translations, and many people quote these, says, take no thought about the future. And actually, that is a poor rendering. The scripture really does not say that. That would imply, again, foolishness. Again, the scripture tells people to trust and work and do certain things, and there will be an increase. There is a natural process. So he did not say not to consider it at all. What he means is do not be anxious about. Do not be worried to distraction. We have to eat. We have to drink. We have to have clothes. In our various societies, we have to have homes and provisions. If you have family and kids and so forth, these are natural things that have to be taken care of. So he was not saying just never think about it and just stand with your hands folded and watch the angels come to your door and give you everything. This is not what he's talking about. Again, so that translation of take no thought about is really not a true translation. It should be do not be anxious about. Do not become too concerned. And he's going to tell us why in verse 24. He says, consider the birds or the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Well, people say, well, the birds don't have no brains to think this out. See, that is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the capacity of the birds. He's simply saying God made them And that's simply what's put into them, that they do not worry and think about tomorrow. They go out and they search. Notice they don't sit in their nest all day waiting for someone to come and feed them. They go out and they do what they know to do, and they find food, and things are provided for them. And so this is what he's saying. And again, he's saying, if birds do that and God put that in their instinct, how much more then, if you're his, will he not be concerned with the things that you need to be interested in? Are you not more valuable than the birds? You are an eternal soul. You are a child of God. Is not he interested? He knows you can't be spiritual if you're starving to death. He knows that these other things have their place, but again, not the priority that people give to them. And then he goes on to say, and if you start worrying too much about these things, will that add to your lifespan? Will all of your anxiousness and concern, if you do nothing about it and nothing comes, is that going to help the matter, is what he's saying. So that's why he's saying, do not be stressful. Do not go too far, because that reveals that you're really not trusting God. You're looking, you're focusing on the problem more than you are on the provider. So again, he's saying, if God provides for the birds and the beasts of the field, will he not provide for his own? And especially, he's talking the ones that he's been sending out and is going to continue to send out, and he tells them not to carry things with them. This was a practical thing. See, again, people like to take certain scriptures and apply it to all Christians. You cannot do that. They were sent out and told not to take things that God was going to provide on their journey. They were not to take wagons and haul their trailer home with them and all of this stuff. They were being sent out by twos, but at other times when they were local and they were pastors and they had homes, how could they be hospitable to people? How could they put up the missionaries? How could they help the poor? They had local homes and stuff. So again, we have to find what situation is he talking about and where does it apply. But the whole principle is, whatever we are called to do, we must be led by the Lord, and we must trust him in whatever areas he places us or whatever ministries he leads us in. Then coming back, he says again, if you cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about these other matters? Consider the flowers or the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. And verse 28, and if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace as fuel, how much more will he clothe you? Then he's talking to his own, you men of little faith. So why is he telling them this? He's already done miracles and provided, and they're still being preoccupied with themselves and what they need and what they want. See, they're not understanding what he's called them for. These are evangelists. These are being sent out as apostles. They, more so than others, could not be bound to earthly things because of the authority and the position they were put in as witnesses and foundation layers. But the principle itself applies to any Christian, whatever ministry or field or state he finds himself in. So he's simply saying in verse 29, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. Again, he's saying, to the degree that it becomes stressful and an anxiety, if you are serving the Lord and you are obeying him, then this should not become something stressful. Again, one of the apostles said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He has promised to provide. And again, we may have to learn, as Paul did, there's times that we get by on the minimum. But he said, I've learned how to be a base, and I've learned how to abound. So it's implied that at times Paul had a lot more than he needed, and he knew how to use it for ministry also. But at other times he got by with the minimum, and he did not seem to let either case bother him too much, because his preoccupation was on the ministry of the word and the ministry of an apostle. So he's just telling them this, and then he comes back down. What he simply means is, don't make this the pursuit of your life, food and drink and simple things of this world, that you are in a different kingdom. And he's reminding them of this. So he says in verse 30, for all of these things, what? Getting, accumulating, building, planning, all of these things, eating and making clothing and acquiring. He said, all the nations of the world eagerly seek, because, see, again, this is where their life and treasure lies. Their heart is not in heaven. Their kingdom is not with God. They are living for themselves, and so they have to take care of themselves to a great degree. So he says he knows that. And your father knows that you need these things. Notice he doesn't say, again, there is no need, or there is no place to pray, or there is no place to seek. He's saying, do not let it become a burden or something that makes you stressful or worried. Casting your care upon the Lord. So it implies that we have the care at times, and we have to have provisions, and sometimes they're not in hand, so we may have to ask, seek, and knock. But again, unless we exercise faith and trust Him, He is not going to provide anyway. And so, this is what He's talking about. So in verse 31, He says what? We're backing up the third. For all of these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, because, see, they don't have God to trust in. They trust in themselves, and so they must provide all of these things or starve. But it says, but your Father knows that you have need of these things. He knows and understands that we do have. See, a lot of people, again, if you take that translation, take no thought, well, it's contrary to Scripture. When He said, ask, seek, and knock. And if you ask, you will receive. So asking and seeking implies that you have a need. And James says you have not because you ask not. So again, to ask, to seek. But again, it's the casting of the care upon the Lord. When it gets to the degree that it's becoming a burden or it's stressing, then we have to turn that over to God. How do we do that? We obey the Lord in what we know to do, and then we trust Him to do what we cannot do or what He does not permit us to do. Then we allow God to work in His ways and His providential dealings, and faith will bring an answer. Verse 31, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So He notices here that you do need these things, but they are not to be the priority that the world places on them. You need money at times to minister. How can you give? How can you help? How can you give hospitality if you have nothing to give? See, again, He has nothing wrong with having money and having a surplus at times. He doesn't mean that every time you get beyond your need, you give it away. Now, if God's telling you to do that, then do it. Maybe you're a covetous person and you can't handle a surplus. But don't put your trip on anyone else. How could people have supported missionaries and helped the poor in many cases if they didn't have some surplus to do it with? And even the apostle said he did not ask us, that God does not require us to give what we don't have or to give out of our own need. We can do that if we choose to, if we want to sacrifice. But God does not require us to take the food from ourselves and our own that we have responsibility toward and to give it to someone else and let ours starve. You see, He's not requiring that. Again, we need to understand what He's talking about. If you seek God's kingdom, if you're His child, if you're trusting Him and you mind His business, He's just simply saying, I'll take care of your business. So again, it's this combination of trusting God and going on. And then He says in verse 32, and do not be afraid, little flock. He's talking to His disciples, because remember, there are not many sound at this time. The Christian era has not begun. He is molding and preparing these 12 and the 70 and others, maybe a few hundred that come and go. This is the church at this time. This is the body of Christ at this time. He says, what? Do not be fearful, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So He's not only saying that you should seek God's kingdom and His purposes and will, but that God wishes to give you this. He wishes your priorities to be right, and He will delight in giving to anyone who comes to Him through repentance and turns to the Lord. It's His pleasure to keep them in the kingdom if they desire to be kept. Okay, in verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out. Again, he's not talking to all Christians under all circumstances. You go back and follow the context, he's talking about those he's sending out. And again, the general principle is here, though, is do not be storing up out of anxiety, out of insecurity, or out of greed. For if you're doing that, then your heart is already wrong. But again, we have to take common sense. In our age and society, how could people own a car, a house, or many things, and pay payments? And we find no scripture against that, paying what society accepts, as long as they're not, again, getting into debt or using credit cards out of greed, coveting, pleasures, when they know they're not going to have the money. That's nothing more than stealing. See, again, we go to the spirit of why something's being done. But he is talking to his disciples now, who he is going to send out into the world. He's talking about the fivefold ministry also, mainly. And he's telling them, as he told them later when he set the 70 out and so forth, not to do certain things at various times, because you won't have time and it's a burden. But he also said that at other times you will have houses and land. So how can you have a house if you're never in it? What's the purpose of it? See, people again try to take a scripture and apply it to everybody at all times. And this does not apply. The Apostle Peter lived in his mother-in-law's house for a good while, and then he traveled. Most of the apostles stayed in Jerusalem until the destruction of Jerusalem was coming about. They went out and they made journeys and they established churches. But many of these churches, these people live and died in the same community, being a witness and being that city on the hill. All Christians are sojourners in the sense we're in a foreign land. But that does not mean we are mobily moving all the time. That is a false understanding also of Christianity. I've known people spend their whole life in one area and one locality, and that's God's will for them. Again, we make sure that when the cloud moves for us, that we move. And if the cloud does not move, you do not move. You find out what your ministry and calling is, and you're simply ready to go when God says go. And if he plants you and you are a light in an area, you may be the only light, and he may keep you there. And that's why we have local pastors and shepherds and local Christians that are a light and a witness against the wickedness in their society. So again, in closing on this section, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you're worried about earthly things and money, he's saying, then you have a covetous, idolatrous heart. But if you're worried more about the kingdom of God and his will, then your treasure is God, and your treasure ultimately will be heaven. So let's take a break here.